Well, several years ago, I picked up a book, Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever heard of that book, Pilgrim's Progress? It's kind of a Christian classic written by John Bunyan. And I picked it up, and I read the first few chapters, and then I kind of put it down and kind of forgot about it. And then several months later, I saw it, and I picked it up, and I started to read it again. And the same thing kind of happened. I liked it. It was very interesting. But then I put it down, and I forgot about it. And then I picked it up, and I kind of forgot how it started. So I started from the beginning again. And this happened like five or six times where I took this book, and I just read the first few chapters. Ever done something like that? Kind of interesting. At some point, I did finally read the rest of the book, and it was well worth the read. But to read a first few chapters of a book without ever reading the rest of the book, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. The story doesn't make sense. It's kind of a waste of our time. And yet this is what I think that we do with Christmas. We take the Christmas story and we see it kind of in isolation. It's its own story, and yet it's in reality part of a larger story that God is telling. We have this baby in a manger, but we don't think about, well, where did this baby come from? And who is this baby exactly? And why is he here exactly? And what's the larger story around it? And what's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say? What's the rest of the story around this baby? You know, we're familiar with the gospel account of the Christmas story. Chad read some verses this morning in the Advent part of the service, referring to some of that, and we're familiar with that version of it. Might remember at one point in Matthew, an angel appeared to Joseph, and he said, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." You know what the word Jesus means? The name Jesus means, it means literally, "The Lord saves." It's a name with a purpose. And then he went on to say, you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It should get our attention that the initial announcement from the angel to Joseph, the words are full of meaning as to the true purpose and the ultimate destiny of this baby that is about to be born, and that we celebrate at Christmas time. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to pull the lens back and put on a wide angle lens to the gospel this morning, to the Christmas story. And I want to look at a classic passage from Philippians chapter 2 this morning that starts and gives us a vision of Jesus from eternity past, tells the story of Christmas, and then looks to eternity future and tells the grand story of this baby and his true identity and his true purpose. Give us a full portrait. This passage is Philippians 2 that we're going to look at this morning is by many Bible scholars considered like one of the most important passages in understanding who Jesus is in all of Scripture. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 is our passage this morning. It says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, we have four images, four stages, if you will, four presentations that are chronological of Jesus Christ. And we get a picture of eternity past, of Christ coming in humanity, of Christ's purpose for His coming, and of eternity future. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Two Comings of the King." Because Jesus came the first time in one manner, and He's coming a second time in a totally different manner. So if you will, get your bulletin inserts out and just look at these images with me this morning. The first image of Jesus that we see in Philippians 2 is Christ before the cradle. Philippians 2, 5 and 6 says, "Your attitude should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus." And that's really kind of the theme of this, is it's even though it's some very rich and deep teaching about Jesus, God's real point in this passage is our attitudes should be the same as Jesus. We should follow Him, and we're going to learn as we go through what it is that He models for us in this passage. But he starts out with this picture of who Jesus was in for all of eternity before He came as a baby in a manger. Who, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So we learn here that Christ Jesus showing up in the manger was not the beginning of His existence, but that Jesus actually has been in existence for all eternity past as the Son of God. And there are two phrases in this verse 6 that we see that communicate to us the true identity of this of Jesus. It says there that He was being in very nature God. This phrase, inner very nature, meaning that that Jesus, the Son of God, has the very same nature as God the Father. Meaning, very simply, and this is important for our theology. Can I teach a little theology here in church on Sunday morning? Is that okay? Jesus is God. That's all that means. And that's very important in a day and age. We talked about this a little bit in weeks past. You ask people in this world, you might even ask people in the local church, who is Jesus really? And you'll hear He's a good moral teacher. He was a great prophet. Some of us have some very vague ideas. You know, we're not really sure who Jesus is. In fact, we don't even really think about it. All we know is Christmas is a good time to get together with family and share presents, and that's about as deep as we go. But this verse is telling us that Jesus has existed. And I know it's hard for us to get our minds around this idea of eternity forever and ever in the past, but Jesus has always existed, and He has always been fully God. Now, this messes with our mind a little bit, but we're talking about the Trinity here. God in one God, but consisting of three persons that make up what we call the Godhead, or the unity of God. God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three of these persons that make up one God are fully God, and Jesus is God. He's nothing less than that. He is divine. He is fully God. Meaning that if the Father, we think of God having being omniscient, knowing everything, if that's true of God the Father, it's true of God the Son. He's omniscient. We think of God the Father being omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. There's nothing God can't do. It's true of Jesus the Son as well. He's fully God. And somehow, in a way that is really beyond our capacity to fully understand, these members of the Trinity that make up this one unifying God are three separate persons that have lived for all eternity in a perfectly loving relationship with one another. God is a unity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus is God. That's what this verse tells us about His identity. But then it ends and it says something interesting at the end of that verse. It says that Jesus didn't view His equality with God or His being God as something to be grasped or held on to. Meaning simply, He was willing to set aside some of the attributes of His being God to do something for us. And that takes us to the next point and picture we have of Jesus. The last one was Christ before the cradle, meaning who He was in eternity past. Now the next picture is Christ in the cradle. And that takes us to verse 7. Not viewing His equality with God, something to be grasped. Verse 7, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. This is the baby in the manger. This is what we celebrate here this season of the year. Christ setting aside His magnificent God attributes of glory, without ceasing to be God, lowering Himself and becoming fully man. We see that phrase again, in very nature, just like He was in very nature God. That's true of Jesus. Now it says, as He came in what we call the incarnation. That's a very important word for you to think about this Christmas season. The incarnation, meaning that God took on flesh. God took on flesh and bone and blood, and He became, and this is the next picture of Jesus, not only fully God, but now fully man. He lowered Himself. And I know this is hard for us to get our minds around, but God, eternal, holy, perfect, majestic, setting that aside and coming down and becoming a human being, becoming just like us. That's what Christmas is. That's what we celebrate, God becoming man. That is a humbling thing for God to do. I don't know how else to put it, but that is a big step down for God. That is God humbling Himself in an ultimate kind of way to become fully man. Well, why would He do that? Why would God do that? So that He could fully identify with you and I. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we celebrate. Now, the math here is a little bit funny. Okay, this is what we call supernatural math. The identity of the baby in the manger is that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Doesn't that equal 200%? I don't know how that works, but that is what is literally true of the identity of Jesus Christ. And in our theology, it is actually very important that we understand this about Jesus. He's not just a good man, but less than God. He's not just God, but didn't really fully become man. He is fully both God and man, and that is Christ in the cradle. Now, it says there in verse 7 that He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, it's interesting the context in which we find Jesus arriving on the scene. We would think that, well, if God were to become a man, He would probably become a pretty important man. He would probably come as a king born in a royal palace, right? I mean, we would think if God's going to become a man, He would at least become the very top of the pecking order of humanity. But not Jesus. Jesus is born in the most, and I don't think we can fully grasp this because the pictures that we get of the Nativity and the movies that present the Nativity are oftentimes really cleaned up. But Jesus could actually not have come in more humble and low circumstances. He was born to Mary and Joseph, who were at the bottom of the economic order and the pecking order. They were dirt poor. We know that because the sacrifice that they offer is a bird rather than a regular animal, which that was the lowest thing. That's what the poorest of the poor had to offer as sacrifices. And so we know that that was their economic status. It's interesting that that the place where Jesus was born, I'm kind of a slob. And people have said to me, Mike, were you born in a barn? I've had that said to me a few times. You know where that comes from? That was Jesus. He was born in a barn. He was born in a stable for animals. And I presume you know what a manger is. It's a feeding trough for animals. So they made a little bed there in the feeding trough, and that's where Jesus was laying. And I'm guessing it didn't smell real rosy in the barn there, in the stable. Jesus, here's what I want you to hear this morning. Jesus came in humanity to the lowest of the low. Right in the shadow of that stable there in Bethlehem was a huge palace that belonged to Herod. Just right across the way. Would have been visible probably from anywhere in Bethlehem. And there's this huge palace. Why wasn't Jesus born there? That would have made more sense in some ways. But what I want you to know this morning is Jesus was born. He came for the lowly, for the broken, for all of humanity, wherever you might find yourself in life today. Jesus came to meet you and I in the middle. We had some testimonies this morning of people that are feeling broken, feeling overwhelmed with life. You might be feeling that way. And you need to know, Jesus came low. He humbled Himself and He came to meet us right where we are at. That's the wonder of Christmas and the reality of Jesus coming in human likeness. There was only one difference. Though Jesus was fully human, He was still what? Sinless. Because He was fully God and fully man, He was able to live out His 30-some years of existence on this earth without committing any sins. He was tempted to sin. We know He was tempted, but in every way, He was able to live that perfect life. Why? Well, that takes us to the next picture of Jesus. and that is Christ on the cross. Called the subtitle of the sermon, The Cradle. We've looked at the cradle, now we're going to look at the cross. And that's the very next verse, verse 8. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I just got done talking about the great humility of Jesus, leaving heaven and coming earth and becoming a man. But now, he takes it to a whole new level. His humility doesn't just make him come and become a human being, but now his humility takes him to the cross. And he humbles himself. I mean, it's hard enough to get our minds around God putting on a human body. But now we have God hanging on a criminal's cross, dying. That is, if you will, the ultimate humility. In fact, in Christian history, the crucifixion of Christ is called the humiliation of Christ. His ultimate humbling himself to take on the sin of humanity and dying in our place. That's what he died on the cross to accomplish. Christ on the cross. One commentator I was reading put it this way: only the God-man, Jesus, fully God and fully man, could be an adequate Savior, for he must be fully human in order to suffer and die, and he must be fully God and sinless to make that death as an effective payment for our sins. That is why Jesus was fully God and fully man. He came to identify with us where we are at. I heard the story about, a true story about a man named Thomas Osborne, who back in the early part of the 1900s got placed into prison in New York. He had his mugshot taken. He had his fingerprints. He was stripped of all his possessions and placed in a prison uniform. And the only difference was that this man could at any point have freed himself. He could have got himself out of this situation, but he chose to stay in this. Now, Thomas Osborne hadn't actually committed any crimes. He had been placed on a commission to investigate the conditions in the prison. And he decided to do that, he was going to become a prisoner. And so he took on the garb, and for a long length of time, he ate the prison food, he stayed in the prison cell, he even submitted himself to a night or a season in solitary confinement, and all the punishment that the prisoners experienced, he experienced. Even though he hadn't committed any crimes. This is exactly what Jesus coming in his humility is a picture of. Jesus comes to experience what we've experienced, to become like us. The punishment that we deserve came upon him. And that is Christ on the cross. Here's what I want you to connect the dots to this morning. Here's where we've been so far. The baby in the manger became the Savior on the cross to purchase for us salvation, to purchase for us the forgiveness of sin, to purchase for us that we could have eternal life. You can't have a baby in a manger without a Savior on the cross, or the baby in the manger is meaningless. It's all part of the same plan of God, the same story of God. C.S. Lewis put it this way: Jesus Christ became a son of man so that we might become sons of God. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Really, that's ultimately what Christmas points us back to. And here's what I thought about this week, if I could just say this. I am burdened not only for the lost people that don't come to church, and we should be burdened for the lost, but I'm burdened for lost people that come to church. I'm burdened that some of you might even be people who have come to church your whole life, or for many years or many decades, and you've become comfortable with the surroundings of a church worship service, and you feel comfortable with being in church, but maybe you have never actually trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've deceived yourself and think that you're a Christian, but you've never really personally... See, this is something that you have to receive personally. You have to personally put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. I'm burdened for you because I was that person. I was very active in church and I was lost as I could be. I thought I was going to heaven because I was a good person. I thought I was going to heaven because I thought I was good enough. And I had never personally received what Christ had done for me on the cross. So I call out to you to examine your heart, to ask yourself before God, God, have I ever truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Or am I just a person who happens to go to church and find it comfortable there, and so I go? It's part of my routine. It's part of my, I'm a religious person. Have you accepted the Savior personally? Put your faith in Christ, friend. That is what this season is really all about. Well, we have a final picture of Jesus as we wind down this morning. This passage is so beautiful. In like four verses, we go from eternity past to eternity future. It's incredible how it's done in Philippians. But the fourth picture is Christ wearing a crown. Because you see, friend, Christ is coming back. He's coming again. That's part of the same story. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God the Father exalted Christ to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Meaning that after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Father exalted Him. Christ went back to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. That's a place of power. That's a place where He intercedes for us in prayer every day. That is a place of kingship. And that is where Jesus is at today. Question that I wrestle with is, well, how is Jesus different today back in heaven than He was before He came, the baby in the manger, when He was God in heaven before? You know the difference? Now Jesus, because of the cross, has conquered and defeated sin and death and the devil and all that separates us from God. It's like He was already great. He was already a hero. But then He went out and He fought another battle and He won another great battle. And now He's even greater and He's even more awesome. And He's even more exalted because of what He has done on our behalf. He's a conquering hero, a conquering king. And that's why it says there that last picture calls for our response. If this is true, there's one proper response, and that's the last blank there if you want to fill that in. One proper conclusion. Look at verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue, every knee should bow in heaven and on and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we've swept through very quickly this morning and through Philippians 2. Jesus before the cross, fully God. Jesus before the cradle, fully God. He comes to the cradle, He becomes fully man and fully God. He dies on the cross for our sins to conquer sin and death, and now He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's the King, He's the Lord, and there's a picture here of every tongue confessing, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King. He is in charge. In one day, He's coming back again, and He's not coming to save the world. He's coming to judge the world. Did you know that? The next time He comes back, it's not going to be as a humble baby in a manger. It's going to be as a king riding on a great white horse, in terms of what the book of Revelation says. And He's going to gather those that are His children, that have put their faith in Christ, and they are going to be with Him forever. And those who have rejected Him are going to be separated from Him forever. Will you join the ranks today of those who bow the knee and confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is King? He is Lord. He is Lord of this world, and He's Lord of my life. Let me end with just this last thought. Why hasn't He come back yet? There's only one reason according to Scripture. In 1 Peter, it says, He is not slow in keeping His promise to return, but He desires that no one would perish, but that all would come to faith in Christ. All would come to repentance. The only thing that is keeping Jesus from coming back and establishing His kingdom for good is that He wants every person to come to faith in Jesus. That's the only thing keeping Him back. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Are you sure about that? And to those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, there's a truth for us to grasp in this too. Remember how this passage started? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what attitude is that? Utter humility. Being a servant. Serving others in Christ's name. And that's God's call on us in this great passage. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today, and I feel so inadequate, God, to try to even preach this great passage of Scripture, and to try to describe and explain the wonder of who Jesus is, Lord. I fall short. I'm not able to find adequate words to describe the wonder of Jesus being fully God and the humility of Jesus becoming fully man. But Lord, I pray that in some way we've been able this morning to grasp the bigger picture of Jesus, who He was, who He is, what He's done, what is the future hold. That we will be able to grasp that the baby in the manger became the Savior on the cross, who became the King of the universe. And He's coming again. It's all part of the same story, God, that You are telling. It's part of where history is heading. My prayer this morning, God, is that if there be anyone here, whether they're new to church or whether they've been here for decades, that God, if there's any that have never truly trusted in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for their sin, the one who forgives sin, the one who provides salvation, that we would put our faith, that person or persons would put their faith in Christ alone and receive the gift that you purchased for them on Calvary's cross. For those of us who are your children, God, that we would look at the humility of Jesus and how he humbled himself and became a servant, it says there in Philippians 2. Help us to be humble servants in the same manner as we serve one another and as we reach out with the love and the message of hope that is found in Christ alone. And we will exalt you, God, as you do your work in us and through us this Christmas season. We pray in Christ's name all these things. Amen.